Well, good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from two relatively small congregations in Alaska. And yes, it is as amazing as you've heard. More so, really. And I'll put in a shameless plug that next year we're having the feast in Alaska, and we don't do it all that often. So start marking your calendars now. Now, Mr. Labissonnière mentioned that I might go overtime, but you realize my internal clock is actually 4 hours behind, so if I do begin to run on, somebody give me the high sign. Do a couple of these, would you? Well, brethren, here on Youth and Family Day at the Feast of Tabernacles 2017 in North Carolina, I have the unique opportunity to speak primarily to our young people. Not only, I don't want to see any heads nodding off for you that are out of your teens, but I get to do it not only as some ordained guy from the far corners of the country, but really with the collective voice of all of us and speak to our kids. It's a special opportunity. And so I asked myself as I prepared the message, what is it that I can share? What timeless wisdom can I plant in your minds and in your hearts that will lift you, that will elevate you, that will drive you toward greater success in your life, in doing great things in the physical realm, but more importantly, to eternity. And as someone who grew up in the church, I thought back from maybe at a little different angle, and I said, what priceless information do I perhaps look back and wish that I had learned a few years earlier? I also did a little quick math, knowing what our young people do with us. And I said, okay, well, with Sabbath services and holy days, you probably hear about 70 sermons a year. And then if you add sermonettes and Bible studies and summer camp and such, over a couple of years, you will have heard hundreds there to see and to apply and to chew on and to absorb. And so as we go through our lives and we listen to an uncle or a grandfather or a grandmother that gives us those little pearls of wisdom, there's a whole pile of them written right here in these couple of books. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my son, or young person if you will, if you will receive my words and hide my commandment with you. What does that mean, hide your commandment? Where's your wallet? We keep our wallets close to us, don't we? We put them in our vest pocket or we put them in our back pocket because there are things of value in there. And so that's what he's saying. If you will receive my words and keep my commandments close to you and hide them with you and in you. Verse 2, so that you attend to wisdom and so that you extend your heart to understanding. These are all things that we should seek. Verse 3, yea, if you will cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Mr. Labissonnière gave a sermon on those priceless jewels. If you will seek, if you will search, if you will call out after, if you will follow and embrace. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Again, so many times he says, do this, please. These are the blessings I want you to partake of. And they're sitting there waiting for you. Find them, search them out, seek for them. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. How many movies have you seen where, you know, the Secret Service is all huddled around the president, you know, and they're watching in every direction. They're hyper attentive. We have the ultimate Secret Service walking alongside us if we will live that way. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and guards the way of his saints. That's the assistance I want walking alongside me. Now, on the physical side, when I think of someone that shows this capacity or this quality of being a seeker, I think of the character that was played by Nicolas Cage in the movie series National Treasure. Because he was a tireless hunter for information, for clues, for details that would help him on his personal quest. Now, he was physically chasing a treasure, but But you watch him, he'd be walking, people would be talking to him, and you could see the gears going in his head. He was thinking, he was searching, he was noodling through the problems and trying to solve the riddles that others had left for him. And those are qualities that will serve all of our young people if you will do that. I have worked at small companies and large. I have managed small groups and large multi-million dollar organizations. And when I have someone who has that hunger to work and to learn and, man, put your seatbelt on, because I love having crews like that. So Nicolas Cage in this movie, again, he had this noble pursuit that he was after. But his curiosity and his drive and his thirst to investigate served him through the movie and made him successful. And our young people and all of us really need to have that same curiosity, that same willingness to study and to learn and understand and then to apply and say, you know what, I just did something yesterday that I read in Proverbs over the weekend, because there is nothing new under the sun. And so if you will seek and absorb this, it will serve you so very well. Many jobs require that capacity, and I hope our young people get all the counseling and help that they can when it comes to what do you want to do for the rest of your life? Because many jobs require that capacity to think and to search and to seek and to solve. I have an electrician friend who I also hunt with up in Alaska, and he is sought out after across the entire state. Matter of fact, gets pulled down in the lower 48 from time to time, because he has the ability to test and to track and to ferret out complex energy problems that might shut down a production facility for hours. And those facilities cost thousands of dollars an hour. And so his phone rings constantly when they're saying, I'm shut down, and I need somebody to come in, start at the door, and, you know, he starts knocking down the possibilities until he gets them running back again. And every organization, regardless of who they are and what they do, needs bright, competent, curious, energized people like that. So the same way that we saw God telling us to seek wisdom and to seek his law and to seek so many other things that we'll still get into, that same concept of being a seeker and a searcher and a solver is going to serve you so very well. There's one other thing that I would like to recommend that you seek, and that is wise counsel and strong friends. Still on point number one, but seek wise counsel and strong friends, because surrounding yourself with quality people is priceless. The best people at every level have always done it. Whether they were kings or presidents or some passionate small business person who wants to improve his or her lot in life and that of their family. In Proverbs chapter 15, we're told that there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. When you bring your idea, I don't care how bright and how capable you are, when you bring your ideas to other and they help you chew on it and digest it and break it apart, and, oh, did you consider this? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. They help you, they keep you from making rash decisions, because there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. In Proverbs 27, we read that iron sharpens iron, and discussions with a friend will do the same thing for you. It says when you have someone who likes you and has your best interest at heart, when you talk to them, they're going to help you succeed better. And so young people, seek wise counsel and strong friends. You'll find in this life that you can't know it all. You can't do it all, and you can't be an expert in everything. But if you surround yourself with capable people, they can share with you what they already know, and it will elevate you to higher success. So when you read God's word, there is very real application each and every day in your physical life as well. And so we are hoping and praying that we give you the opportunity truly to develop and prepare for both realms. Some of the smartest people I've ever met were those that were wise enough to learn from others. They saved themselves money and time and sometimes heartache because they didn't have to repeat the mistakes that others had already learned from. So point number one is seek. Point number two is to learn, and these two points are kind of related. We told you to seek out God's word first, but education is a must. So point number two is learn. Knowledge has always been valuable, has always been powerful. To prove that point, or for our first example today, let's turn back about 2,500 years to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. I hear pages turning. See, we have the benefit with all that technology Mr. Britt talked about to put it all in, copy and paste it all into our notes, and so I'm probably just a little slower in turning pages, so I'll write it all down ahead of time for myself. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, someone on an administrator on his staff, to bring back with them children of Israel. Well, just any children? Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, but more importantly, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. What do we talk about? Curiosity, drive, investigation, and a capable mind. Who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. So now we understand the motive, because Nebuchadnezzar knew even then, 2,500 years ago, that knowledge was power and knowledge was valuable, so that they might serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they even said, let's start with the best and the brightest, and then let's leverage that even higher by putting them in a training program. Verse 5, so the king appointed to them 3 years of training, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Again, these young people showed promise, and they were going to build on that to benefit himself and his kingdom. Let's drop down to verse 17. On the second point of learning, it says, for as for these four young men, now that leads us to believe that there were quite a bit more than that, but there's four primary characters, if you will, in this story. So as for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. We know early in the story that these young men stood up. They had been raised in God's way, and they stood up for what they believed. Now they did it very diplomatically, very wise. And so God says, fine. See, there's that correlation again. You live according to what you've been taught, and I'll watch out for you. So it says, he gave them additional knowledge and skill in all these things. Verse 18, now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's a little bit of pressure, huh? Before the king. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Nebuchadnezzar brought the best and the brightest back to his palace because he knew way back then that knowledge was valuable. Knowledge was power. And our young people should think about that seriously. Now, I'm going to go into fairly significant detail that kind of goes all over the map, because there's all kinds of knowledge. There's all kind of learning. It doesn't have to just come with a college degree. But as you think about what the next 10 years and 20 and 40 are going to hold for you and your family and the things you want to do, both in the church and outside, again, this crosses the realms, and we've got to realize that they're very real. They're woven throughout every aspect of our lives. Now, as we mentioned in point number one, we always put God first. So let's turn to a couple. You know, we talked to a kind of a real-world physical situation there. But let's turn back to find out why it is that we put God's learning first. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. This section of the book, again, Mr. Britt talked about the law and the fact that people are to learn it. The kings were to rewrite it. They were to take it to heart. They were to have it always at arm's length so they could administer it, so they could apply it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments, the rules and regulations, which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them, to apply them. We've already referred to, I've mentioned it before, that there are many scriptures that tell how learning and living by God's word is the formula for success. God promises to hear us when we call. God promises to protect us when the world presses in. We read earlier how he can be a shield, and he watches out for the ways of the saints. And he will lead you through the complexities that life will present. It can be a whole lot of fun, and it can be challenging at times as well. So prepare yourself as early as you can and as broadly as you can to be able to discern, to see what's going on, to make the right decisions, to save yourself some of the heartache that others go through. In Psalm 119, verse 72 and 73, again, another plea, if you will, toward learning. Psalm 119, verse 72. We heard yesterday of treasures, and I already talked about treasures in that movie, National Treasure. But here it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins and silver." Now that helps to put it in perspective. I think if you the old Donald Duck cartoons, you know, Scrooge McDuck was the rich uncle and he would swim through his money. Well, when you imagine your kitchen table piled with thousands of coins of gold and silver. I'm a real picture guy. Very often people will start talking. I'm an accountant, so I'm all about the details. But very often, in order to understand the story that's being told to me, I'll flip my notebook over and I'll start drawing a map of what they're saying. Okay, did I get it? I like those mental pictures. So imagine your kitchen table piled with thousands of coins of gold and silver. We're told that the law of your mouth is better still than that. And verse 73 says, "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. They are that valuable that I want them considered in every action I take, every decision I make, every relationship I have. Because, Father, you say that you will help me, you will guide me, you will protect me. You'll give me the opportunity to provide for my family and to give tithes and offerings to you. The circle is perpetual. And so we need to start in the right place." And to our young ladies, I would like to say that timeless wisdom is not just for the boys out there, right? We read back in Daniel where it said young men. But if you turn to Proverbs chapter 31, we're introduced to an amazing woman. And so our young ladies need to think these same ways, collect these same qualities as we're growing and learning. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, just read that single verse there. And depending on your translation, it may read a little different, but it says in Proverbs 31 at 10, it says, "Who can find a woman of virtue?" Now, we don't use that word a lot in the world today, so I'll come back to it in just a moment and try to make it more effective in the way you think. But it says, "Who can find a woman of virtue? For her value is far above rubies." We saw yesterday diamonds and rubies and sapphires worth millions of dollars. Again, puts it in perspective for us. The word virtue is intended to be a collective compliment, really, and it talks about a person who has outstanding traits, such as wisdom and courage. We heard of courage today from Mr. Lebissonnaire. Tenacity and strength of spirit. So honesty and all those things that we ought to have that make us look like children of God, this woman had it. The chapter goes on to describe that this wife and mother is organized, she's thoughtful, she's resourceful and wise. She provides for her family. She does business with the local merchants, and you know that can be a tough bunch. So this lady knew what she was doing. She knew how to work with people, and she knew the value of things. She does business with the merchants. She evaluates real estate. She plants a vineyard. This lady's got it going on. And she's respected by everybody for what she's capable of. And I highly doubt that she was born with all these diverse skills either. And so when we go back to this concept of seeking God's knowledge and understanding as a foundation, and then building on the learning of your own education, the knowledge to be one of those bright young people that somebody would bring back to their kingdom because you show such promise. Certainly she applied herself to learn the skills of communication and negotiation in order to do business. She understood the property values and what she could do to that property to make it of more value still to her family. She became a respected member of the community, and it said all praised her. Her children rose and praised her. Her husband sat confidently in the gate because people knew whose husband she was. So young ladies, don't let this, you know, don't let the boy clan pull a top position here. You can bet that this lady worked hard to get where she was. I'd also like to point out how diverse her skills were. You know, sometimes as we go through college, you know, if you're going to be a rocket scientist, you better be good at it because somebody's sitting on that rocket and depending on it. But I have generally found in my experience that the broader experience that you have, first of all, the more interesting you are to talk to because you can talk about a vast array of things. But those people are also generally more capable, more value of pulling in that diverse knowledge to apply to a particular problem. You got a real complex problem? Well, it's good to understand things of all nature and all angles Surround yourself. If you don't have it yourself, surround yourself. You know, I know good attorneys, and I know good people that have helped me do all the legal stuff, because that's not my world of expertise. But this lady had a very broad background. My sister and her family are here, and I was talking to my niece the other day, and she's talking about some of the courses that she's taking in high school. And she's taking psychology, and sometimes we go, psychology. But understanding how people think, knowing your audience, you know, I stand and I talk to a diverse group on our board of directors, and I know that one is a detail guy. And so when I'm talking numbers, I'm pointing and I'm saying, hey, Dave, remember last month we talked about this? Well, David feels better because he just got noticed in front of the group, and I addressed something he wanted. You know, so there are diverse people. So psychology helps you to understand how the human brain works. Cool stuff. She's also taking forensics and the science side of things. And so, again, she's learning how to piece together all the little details to not miss the things that will ultimately build a story and a picture for you and help you to solve the problem. So to our young people, again, take advantage of all that you can. Take advantage of all that you can. When it comes to learning, act like someone in a treasure room. Be stuffing your pockets and stuffing your backpack. Get everything you can through the years, because it will make you more capable, more successful, more generally aware of people and how to consider a problem. The ability to speak an additional language can be of great value. Understanding history and geography and having a working knowledge of electricity will too. And I know, we all know that it feels like work right now. It takes effort to learn. But there are so many that look back on their lives and so sadly wish that they had applied themselves a little bit more. So point number two is to learn. Do everything you can while it's there for you, like at the restaurant, you know, when you've got the menu. I'll take both the steak and the salmon. Thank you. Point number three is to be a person of action. Be a person of action. Now, according to the dictionary, the definition of action says a thing done. Well, they don't get done by themselves. It takes action to get something done. The second description says an accomplishment of something. It is an act of will, and it takes initiative on our part. Well, young people, we're going to be rulers and administrators. We're going to be the collective masterminds of God's government. And believe you me, it's not going to be a spectator sport. The Epistle of James clearly shows that we need to take action, to be people of action. And James Chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and I'm going to read to you from the New International Version. One of the beautiful things about these software packages and all the different translations are is that you can find one that doesn't use the old these and thous and those comest. And I what? So sometimes you can look at a couple of different translations and say, now that one makes sense to me. That one provides clarity. James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Instead, do what it says. Do what it says. For anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Poof. Gone. Nothing lasting. Nothing of value. Where was I? What was I coming to do again? But the man or the woman, remember ladies, but the man or the woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that foundational knowledge that will elevate us, and continues to do what it tells them, they will be blessed in doing these things. James calls us to action. He tells us to get off the couch, to be active, to be doers, to commit ourselves to God and to our loved ones, our families, our jobs, our education, to become people that our father is proud of and that your moms and dads are proud of. Certainly we work under the canopy of God's teaching. And when we do that, we know that God is proud of us as well. The Bible is packed with stories of heroes, of God's men and women of action. Again, we've heard of the lives of Joseph and Daniel and Samson and Abraham and Esther and the Proverbs 31 woman. In Genesis chapter 32, we see the story of Jacob, who wrestled. He was a person of action. He wrestled for a blessing, and he refused to let go even when he was injured. If you've ever had a finger out of joint or an ankle turned, You know, it's that they wrestled and, wait a minute, sun's coming up, time for me to go. I'm not letting go. All right, well, I'll put your hip out just because I'm still not letting go. This guy was tenacious. He was a person of action. Saul was a person of action. Now, his focus may have been a little misguided. He was looking to make life difficult for God's people. But in time, God turned him to a better use, to his own use. And we can see that Paul never lost that recognition and that understanding, that commitment to what he suddenly had his eyes open to. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, again, just a single verse that I'll refer to. But Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. There's an action. There's a verb. You know, like someone who's running a sprint, you know, they lean toward that tape trying to break it and be the winner. That's how Paul pressed on. That I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me first. And so he understood that Jesus Christ reached out to him and embraced him and called him and changed him to a different purpose. And that he had put his shoulder behind that same commitment to walk in those same footsteps and to throw his energy behind that same program. Paul was a person of action. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of a vision where Isaiah hears God ask, who shall go to perform a particular task for us? And in the vision, what does Isaiah do? Here am I, send me. He effectively stepped up and said, coach, put me in. I'm ready to play, to do my part, to make my contribution to the team. He was a person of action. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told to work out our salvation, which kind of brings us back to the first point that said to seek God and his righteousness. Both of them require people of action. And so when we recognize what God calls us to do, and we develop those skills, and then we turn around and we take them into this physical world, rock stars is what I said earlier. The world can be your oyster, certainly the best parts of it. There are things, and I'll talk about it later, there are things to avoid. But life is amazing. And we recommend you take care of or take advantage of all that you can. Yes, with wisdom and with the help of those that have maybe been around the track a time or two. But life is an amazing opportunity. It's funny, we were talking the other day. God gave us an adrenal gland, and I think everybody ought to feel that surge of adrenaline. A couple of years ago at the feast, my brother-in-law and I talked about skydiving. I'll tell you, my heart was in my throat for that first 15 seconds coming out of that airplane. But what an amazing adventure. And so, again, you have a journey here to take, and grab a hold of it, embrace it. Now, on the physical side, we heard about bravery and courage, and it takes both of those to step up sometimes, to be that person of action. But that's what leadership is made out of. Now, you need to be smart. Don't step up and volunteer for things that are clearly outside your wheelhouse because you'll look silly and you might not get the chance again. But you got to step out. You'll never know how fast or capable you are if you don't take off those limiters, those training wheels. And so, again, do it smart. Check with those people that you know have already been there and done that and just say, you know, can I do this? Well, God doesn't say no. And are you being a little goofy or crazy about it? No, they're calculated risks. No, okay. Sometimes some of us are a little bit more cautious than others, but there's so much to do in life. Those qualities of initiative and discipline and drive are precious commodities to everybody in this world, and they will serve you well. So show up on time. Matter of fact, show up a little early. Work a little bit harder than those around you, and you will get noticed. Bring your positive attitude and your energy with you, and you will get noticed. Abraham Lincoln is credited as having said the following, good things come to those who wait, but only the things left over by those that hustle. And I had to go back, and I had to actually confirm that, because I go, I don't know, that doesn't sound presidential, but obviously, he was a man of action, too. And so get out there. You know the early bird gets the worm? That's how life works. So test your limits. Step out of your comfort zone. And again, do it with some experience. Do it with some help. Do it with some wisdom from those that can help you succeed in so many ways. Point number four is to pay attention. Pay attention. Suddenly I see a bunch of heads snap up. Okay, yes, sir. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Again, back into the Proverbs and the incredible wisdom that is available and buried there for us. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." That word attention means to prick up your ears, to listen intently, to mark these words, to give special regard to what I'm about to say. Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine. I give you valuable instruction." And so I hope you're listening. Verse 3 says, "When I was my father's son, still tender in age," I think Mr. Decapite said knee-high to a grasshopper. Verse 4, he said, "He also taught me, and he said unto me, let your heart retain my words, my instruction. Keep them close to you," again, like God said of his commandments, in your wallet, close to you. But then notice these four or five words at the end. "Keep my commands and live." Sometimes the bits of wisdom that we read are just, oh, that's nice. I should probably tuck that away in my memory, and I can use that at some point. But sometimes it is indeed a difference between life and death. My dad used to have a saying, and some people were not fond of it, but Dad said, "When I say stop, I want to hear skid marks." And some people would say, "Well, that's rather harsh. That's kind of authoritarian." But you know, Dad said, if my kid's running out into the street after a soccer ball and I say stop, I want to hear skid marks. Because it says, keep my commands and live. The traits of vigilance and focus are a very regular topic in God's word. And so paying attention is something that we need to learn and we need to practice on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40. A couple of references here to watching, to being vigilant, to paying attention, to staying awake and seeing what's going on around us and how it pays off. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, it says, "He," Christ, "came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pay attention? Could you not watch out and look out for me and have my back even for a short period of time?" Verse 41, "Watch and pray." Sorry, I still hear pages flipping. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Remember, we said earlier, when we follow God's way, he will be the watcher of our paths. He will be the shield that walks with us. And so again, if we watch and we pray and we have ourselves living according to his righteousness, so many things will work when we watch others around us taking the fall. We spoke a moment ago about how action and leadership requires some courage. You can just mark this down because I'll read just a part of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in your faith." So there's both the physical and the spiritual side of things. "Be courageous and be strong." So again, there are times that we don't want to be the wallflower. We want to step out and take an opportunity and show those leadership skills. And that launches us, prepares us for the next one as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, this is something we read several times throughout the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So verse 6, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Be attentive, be watchful, be alert, be discerning. Truly watch what's going around you and learn from it and put yourself in a better position. And remember that when we depend first on God to lead us, to teach us, to help us, to know what actions are righteous and appropriate, we also rely on him to watch over us, because as hard as we try, as hard as we work, as much skill as you develop, the following psalm in Psalm 127 and verse 1 reminds us that in the relationship between God and man, only one is all-powerful. Psalm 127 and verse 1 is the basis for one of the hymns that we sing, and I know we sang it earlier this week. Psalm 127 and verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, we can't control the weather. We can't control so many things. We can work hard in life. We can be good at what we do. But we always ask our Father in heaven to have our backs, to be that extra set of eyes that is watching for us, to be that shield that walks with us. It then goes on to say, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Again, we don't have eyes in the back of our head. We can't go without sleep. We can't be the perfect watchman. But we can depend on God to watch out for us and to help us learn by his word and watching those around us to be more attentive, to be more capable. Now, on the physical side of the story, paying attention can save our bacon too. And again, to your young people, think of your favorite heroes. Do they take naps when things are important? Do they fall into foolish traps? No, because they're keenly aware of what's going on around them, the sights and the sounds and sometimes even the smells. One of my favorite literary characters has a favorite saying. He says, don't see, in the general sense, look. Don't hear, listen. And the point that he makes is that too many people get in trouble because they're not really paying attention. And they don't really know or understand what's going on around them. Now, this guy is the quintessential tough guy. I mean, he's got a military background. He was in the military police. And so he's been trained to look for snipers in the trees and for bad guys in alleys. But again, the argument that he would make is that sometimes accidents happen, but far less often to the people that are paying attention to what's going on around them. So young people, pay attention to what's going on around you. Read the people, read the signs, know what's going on around you. Let me give you a real-world example that makes the point and shows us that these two concepts really are indeed different. As we walk down the street, we see and hear everything that's available to us, everything that's within range of our capabilities. And yet, we might be rather embarrassed if we were quizzed at the end of that walk on what we really paid attention to, on what happened during that period of time. Law enforcement runs into this all the time. When they investigate with multiple witnesses a particular public event, because you'll have people that were literally within arm's length of the same set of details, and they get vastly different stories because people were distracted. They weren't paying attention to what's going on in their life. Now, this may not be the most popular statement I make in my sermon, but it would help us if we would turn these things off a little bit more often. You know, they have become incredible tools for us, and yet they are one of the biggest distractions. I read something not so long ago about thousands of people a year are hurt or killed because they're walking across the street like this. Again, they're helpful for us. We need to be wise in the tools we use and how and when we use them. But you know what? Those kittens, as cute as they are, they'll wait until after dinner. Okay, that was my moment on a soapbox. Again, be in the moment. See and learn what's going on. You know, sometimes when our parents tell us certain things, we're like, yeah, come on, I'm 17, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof, I know it all. And then in those next few years, you come to understand how much mom and dad really know. So, again, be in the moment. Learn, see, absorb, really pay attention. Let's turn again to the book of Proverbs, because it tells us that it's important to pay attention to what's going on around us. You know, I talked again a little earlier about my dad. When I say stop, I want to hear skid marks. Well, it's kind of what it tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Paying attention to what's going on around us. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Now, this person doesn't hide themselves out of cowardice. What it says is that this is a person who's paying attention and sees that there are significant risks in life. And you know what? One of them's headed in your direction. And so what do? Real quickly, they gather all the detail they can. They process it. They're like, wait a minute, that speeding train? Whoo, there you go, baby. You don't need to stand in front of it and fight it. There are fools in this world that you should not rage against because you're not in a position. But that wise person, that discerning person, the person that's paying attention, sees the risks and may get down on their knees if they've got enough time, or has to just process through all the experience that they've gained and say, you know, this is not a spot I want to stand in right now. They take action. They recognize the risk, and they do what they can to minimize or prevent it. So let's look at what's going on around us and avoid the troubles that come to those who are less alert. When you pay attention, it will pay off in so many ways. Point number five is to be kind. I have 6 points, so I hope I'll be ending on time here. Point number five is to be kind. And there seems to be a general lack of kindness. You know, you can't say a total lack, but a general lack of kindness in the world around us. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us that it will be this way in the last days, that people will be too self-centered. They'll be cold. They'll be standoffish. But that's not the way it is to be with us, brethren. This quality is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. That those fruits of the Spirit are a laundry list of things that God wants his kids to look like. In fact, we see a rather direct command on the matter in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Again, just a single verse if you want to make the note and not turn there. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And be you," there's the command, there's the thou shalt. It says, "And be you kind one to another." Be tender-hearted. Be aware of what people need and the difficulties they're having, and then find a way to address them and serve them. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We're supposed to be like our Father in heaven and like our elder brother. And being kind is one of those traits that they are just full of. We can see that in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, because it tells us how incredibly full of kindness God is toward us. Now, here in this particular passage, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, Joel is trying to encourage those who are willing to repent. He's trying to give them a little bit of redirection in how to do it and the truly important parts of repentance. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Rend your hearts, therefore, not your garments." You know, don't put on the theatrical show of tearing your clothes and, you know, the burlap and the self-flagellation and the ashes on your head so that everybody can see it. But instead, he said, do it inside. Do it where your heart is and where it's going to be permanent and where it's going to be valuable. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. Let's turn to the beginning of the book of Job, talking about kindness and how it shows itself and some of the characters that were outstanding in showing that quality and why God loved them so. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 simply says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job." Now, we could have figured that out because the book was named after him, right? But in verse 8, God's own word says this: "There was no one on earth like him. He was blameless and upright. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil." That's high praise from anyone, let alone from God. But what's it got to do with point number 5? Well, let's turn a little later in the book and see that kindness was one of the outstanding ingredients that made this guy shine. Chapter 29 and verse 12. Job 29, 12. Job chapter 29 and beginning in verse 12. Now, these are Job's own words here. But he said, "I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him." Think about that, brethren. There are multi-billion dollar organizations formed in this world today to address those two issues. And Job was the kind of person that was doing it, to rescue the poor and to help the fatherless. Verse 15, "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I took up the case of the stranger." Job was a source of kindness to the world around him, and it was one of the reasons why God loved him so. Remember in Proverbs 31 how we described a woman that was praised by those around her? Well, in verse 26 of that chapter, it points out that this same outstanding quality was evident in her character as well. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, and it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." We heard earlier in the feast, it says, you know, out of out of the values or the qualities of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of a good heart come good things. And it says, out of her heart came wisdom and the law of kindness. Let's turn to a somewhat more ominous event in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Because we can sometimes read these things and go, oh, that's nice. But what does it mean? How does it play out in life? And is it important to me in the long run? Well, let's see how important it is in the long run. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Because it says here, and we'll bounce down through about verse 40, it says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered unto him to face judgment, and he will separate them, the good from the bad, unto his left and his right hand. Dropping down to verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, those were the good ones, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, which is the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, he could have stopped right there. Good guys, take your reward. But notice that he goes on, just tacks right on to the end of this thought. He said, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Basically, I was in need in whatever way, and you addressed those needs. You saw to my needs. You took care of me. Let's drop down to verse 37, because it says, the righteous then will ask him and say, Lord, what? When did this stuff happen? We don't remember seeing you in need on the side. You know, the Good Samaritan, he found somebody on the side of the road. We don't remember you in that situation. Verse 40 comes the answer. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, my brothers, the least of these, you did for me. So we see that these people did not serve and show kindness because of who they were showing kindness to. They were kind because they were in a position to, and it was the right thing to do. On the physical side of this conversation, our kindness can and should be a real impact on the world around us. I have a favorite story to tell on my kids. My dad was an elder, so I know he never cleared the stories with me before he told them either, so I think I just all four of them kind of collectively slump a little lower in their seats, but it's a good one. Several years ago, they and I, the four of them and I, were going to McDonald's to get an ice cream cone. I'm not sure why my wife wasn't there, but as we walked in, it was one of these double door entrances, so we walked in the outside door, and as we were basically inside of it, an elderly couple was coming out. And as they popped the door, you know, they kind of looked and they hesitated. Oh, they're suddenly facing a band of five. How is this going to turn out? Well, I reached up and I held the door and I quietly said, kids, and on cue, my three girls hit the walls. Boom. And my son steps back and he holds the door. And as my eyes swing back to meet with this couple, they're like, they softened, they smiled. That moment of kindness, that moment of respect. And they walked out of there very comfortable instead of, am I going to get a bunch of snotty kids? And that's how we should impact the world around us. As parents, we're proud when our children begin to exhibit the qualities that we try so hard to instill in them. And I can say with all confidence that our Father in heaven feels the same way. He feels that sense of accomplishment when he sees you and I becoming the people that he tells us he wants us to be. There's another benefit to being kind. Generally, we think of kindness as benefiting the people that receive it. And yet it also comes back to reward the person who shows the kindness. I'm going to read for you just the very first statement in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22 from a couple of different translations. It talks about kindness and the quality and how people value it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, it says, the charm of a man is his kindness. Imagine that, young men. You can be more charming if you will be kind. We don't have to be Arnold Schwarzenegger and be a tough guy, you know, to just, you know, bites the top off a beer bottle and be kind. People appreciate that. They see that. They value it. And they will talk about it, and then your reputation begins to grow. In the New American Standard, it says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. So here, God's own word tells us that we will be more likable, we will be more attractive if we practice kindness. Face it, people like likable people. And it has a way of coming back to you. It's like casting your bread upon the waters. Kindness will come back to you. Kindness is even the basis for contemporary popular music, because last year the country superstar Tim McGraw released a song entitled Humble and Kind. And in that song, he recommends to the people, or the person in the song, that regardless how big, how successful, how powerful you get, remember the simple manners. Remember the basic kindnesses that you were taught as a young person, because it is part of the glue that holds this world together. Point number six. All right, now I'm going to turn up the speed. I got 6 minutes, according to the clock. Ready? Here we go. Our first 5 points were qualities that we were supposed to collect and develop. I've sometimes used the concept of a spiritual pantry. You know, when you go to the store, you buy all the ingredients so that you're able to make a recipe at home. And when each of us opens up our spiritual pantry, do we see the things, the ingredients that God tells us? Do we see honesty and respect and kindness and patience? Well, my shelves are a little bit bare there. But do you see in your spiritual pantry all those qualities that God wants? And we've talked about 5 that we should gather and we should fill our pantry with. But number 6 is knowing what to avoid. Knowing what to avoid. Because we know at the same time that there is so much opportunity in this life and that we walk according to God's ways and he says he will protect our ways, that this is not our Father's world right now. And so there are things that we are wise to avoid. In point number 3, we said to be a person of action. But we need to differentiate that from the fool that rushes in headlong. And so I use that to launch the fact that we need to be careful of aligning ourselves with the wrong company or with foolish people. Turning to Proverbs again a couple of times, I didn't really realize how many times I was in the Proverbs here today, but Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man." When you see it, when you know it, put your running shoes on, baby, because that's a dangerous place to be. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in his lips the lips of knowledge. Now, in a way, this brings us back to the point of paying attention, because the term perceive here means that we're able to tell the difference. And my point to you is that there are some very charismatic people in this world that don't have a lick of sense, and they don't have your best interest at heart. And therefore, when we perceive that we're somehow caught up or surrounded by those type of people, we need to start looking for the exit door. The Bible tells us that bad company will ruin good character. And so when we know, we should get that kind of spidey sense, that tingle, that we're not in a good place. And we've got to look for a better place to be. We read earlier from Proverbs chapter 2, and it told us to seek after wisdom. And that passage goes on to tell us what wisdom will do for us. Proverbs chapter 2, this time beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. And what will they keep you from? They will deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things." Commentaries mention a host of situations where hanging with the wrong crowd can have immediate and long-term consequences. Now, I could mention many things that I believe you should avoid, but perhaps I'll plant this question in your mind. Mr. Mez, in his message the other day, asked us a question near the end, and it's good to ask ourselves, are we becoming like Jesus Christ? Are we living according to the commands and the recommendations and the heartfelt requests that God makes in his word to make us look more like his kids and allow him to give us the blessings that he offers? And so here's my question to you, young people. If my current situation begins to go bad, could I be caught in something too big to control? Think about that for a moment, and I'm going to repeat it, and then I'll give you a couple of examples. If my current situation begins to go bad, if it begins to turn on me a little bit, could I be caught in something too big to control? Because playing at the edge of a forest fire is a place you shouldn't be. Because with just a slight turn of the wind and a little bit of a gust, people lose their lives and homes are destroyed. being at the edge of a protest or a riot isn't either, because you know what? When law enforcement sweeps in to collect what looks like perpetrators, you're not going to look much different if you're standing with the wrong crowd at the wrong time. So think about where you want to be. And if that situation has a certain sense of risk, wisdom says that prudent person sees themselves and they remove themselves from that situation. Depending on friends that begin to drink or use illegal substances. Again, all these are formulas where the risk is too great and the penalties could be as well. In many places, God tells us, these are the blessings. Seek them, enjoy them. I wish them for you. And these are the dangers in life. Avoid them or face the perils they bring. Now, if we had more time today, we could discuss several more points of timeless wisdom. I could share with you the writings of ancient philosophers, current business leaders, brilliant military strategists, and maybe some loving captions from Grandma's personal diary. And they all have something to say, and many of them have something of value worth saying. In 1961, Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote a booklet entitled The Seven Laws of Success for the Worldwide Church of God. I found a copy out on the internet, 1961. Almost 30 years later, in 1988, Stephen Covey wrote The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And both of these authors refer to many of the points that I have used today. Make sure I don't spill the water here. Here's one that I have in my collection that I have read and reread. The book is entitled Success is a Choice, and it's written by Rick Pitino. Rick was a very successful basketball coach, both in the college and in the pro ranks. And I'd like to read the back of it for you, because again, as we set the tone for what our young people can do, with God as your foundation, and then all the physical capacity that you have to throw at your future, here's what he said. What's true on the basketball court is true in business and in life. You want to succeed? Okay, then succeed. Deserve it. How? Outwork everybody in sight. Sweat the small stuff. Sweat the big stuff. Go the extra mile. But whatever it takes, put your heart and soul into everything you do and leave it all out there on the court. But that won't happen unless you choose to make it happen. Success is not a lucky break. It is not a divine right. It is not an accident of birth. Success is a choice. And so our young people have the opportunity every day to make a choice, to think about the people they become closer friends with, and is that a good choice to make? The education that we told you to seek and to learn, am I making good choices? Things that will, you know, life doesn't always work out just exactly the way you draw the map. But if you do the wise things and collect the right things, ultimately, you know, a little different direction in how life plays out, those qualities will still serve you in so many ways. But most importantly, this book is the one that we pray you will turn to regularly, that you will spend time with. Again, we went through Psalms and Proverbs today, and you could go over and over and over and over them. Everything is in here, A to Z, soup to nuts. Its passages tell the story of superhuman feats, and it tells the stories of poor widows that faced dilemmas and how they turned out. Truly inspired authors will educate you, if you choose to look and to listen, about how to choose friends and how to be one. What to look for in a mate and how to be the one they will look for. How to be kind in victory and humble in defeat. Knowing when to speak up and knowing when to shut up. Knowing when to stand and fight and when to step aside and let the foolish rage. This book tells you there is nothing new under the sun. Refer to it. Learn from it. Live by it. We all wish great things for you. We want you to do amazing things. We want you to feel the thrill of success. As the United States Army used to say, we want you to be all you can be. And most importantly, our Father in heaven has that same expectation, that same desire for you. And so I say to our young people today, and I say collectively on behalf of everybody here, go ahead, make us proud.